This is the seven church harvest number seven. And what I have done is gone through, and we haven't quite finished, but we are going through the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. And we are seeing that there is a parallel in the harvest leading up to Pentecost between the 7 weeks of harvest and the seven churches. And then on Pentecost, we will cover the 50th day harvest, which then will be the final harvest of God. Now, let's come to Revelation 3, and we began with the church at Philadelphia, or ended, rather, last time with the church at Philadelphia. And so we'll pick it up here, and let's see if we can conclude the church of Philadelphia and the Laodicean church. Now, as I mentioned, these prophecies can apply, one, to the seven literal churches then, two, to the history of the church of God down through time, three, to any attitude that a person can have in any church at any time, four, to show all the main doctrinal problems into which the church of God would have infiltrated into them. And as I mentioned before, I'll mention here, Satan always infiltrates the true church of God. You never hear of anyone from the true church of God infiltrating a church of Satan. Like, you know, you infiltrate the Catholics and change them. The whole way. See? We're to be separate from that. So it's interesting that these things come in to the church. Now, as we are looking at the church at Philadelphia, let's understand something. Christ is the one who has the key of David. And Christ is the one who opens and who closes. Opening can refer to, number one, preaching the gospel. Number two, I also believe that it refers to understanding the Word of God. Now, if you don't have the tape, the Key of David, the Tabernacle of David, those two tapes, write for them. See? Because the Tabernacle of David is the church. Let's go back, hold your place here, because we'll be back to Revelation 3. Let's go to Acts 15. Acts 15. The reason why it is called the Tabernacle of David is because we are to have the same spiritual attitude of David, the same heart as David, and that means the closeness that we have to God. Now, this is Acts 15. We won't get into a full-length discussion here of Acts 15 and the problem of circumcision and so forth. But what we'll do, we'll come down here and come to verse 13, where James then renders his decision. And after they had held their peace, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon," that is Peter, "has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles." And I think that that is quite ironic when you read Galatians, the second chapter, how that Peter got trapped by the circumcision party into separating from the Gentiles, and yet he was the first one to go to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and his family, as recorded in Acts 10 and 11. And God revealed to Peter that God was no respecter of persons, and there was a miraculous conversion of Cornelius and his household by giving of the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. Afterwards they were baptized, of course, but to show to Peter that God was calling the Gentiles. So he went through and explained all that. Now, continuing. did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now, it's important to understand when you come to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 9, there remains therefore for the people of God Sabbath keeping, but here it's talking about Gentiles as the people of God, as well as we find in 1 Peter 2 and verse 8. Now notice verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. Now notice, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things. So this is another strong statement that we could use to go along concerning the Sabbath and the Word of God and Gentiles and all of this. Known unto God are all of His works in the beginning of the world. So what we have here, I might as well finish this one section here. Verse 19, wherefore my sentence or judgment is that we trouble not them from among the Gentiles who are turned to God, but that we write them to abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. Now these are also contained in the law of Moses. Now notice, verse 21, for Moses of old time has in every city them that preached him, that is, preached about the coming of Christ, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So his judgment does not release the Gentiles from Sabbath or holy day keeping. What it does, it releases all, not just the Gentiles, from all the code of Jewish law. Now, if you've never seen the book, The Code of Jewish Law, write me and I'll tell you where you can get one. But you cannot understand the writings of Paul or what is said concerning the law of Moses in relationship to the Pharisees and Sadducees unless you understand that all the code of Jewish law are those laws which the Jews made to put around the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. So, in effect, their traditions, as Jesus said, rejected the truth of God. And so this was the problem that they were having concerning circumcision. And that's why Paul, in Romans, the 4th chapter, shows that Abraham was converted and the father of the faithful while he was uncircumcised, and circumcision came later. So that's all that I need to get into it with this. Suffice to say, these Gentiles were doing what? Keeping the Sabbath, attending the synagogue. And the question was, would there be the enforcement of the laws of Judaism put upon them rather than keeping the laws and commandments of God? So the decision was made they should keep the laws and commandments of God. But the main point I wanted to make here for the church at Philadelphia is that the tabernacle of David shows, let's go back here to Revelation 3, shows the attitude of David, the obedience of David, the love of God that David had, and this is why the church at Philadelphia, which is called the Church of Brotherly Love, in order to have brotherly love, you have to have the love of God first. And we will see that they had the love of God first and loved the brethren. Now, let's just review here, verse 8. I know your works, so they had works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. And you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name, which shows that they're faithful. All right? Why is it important to understand the weakness of human beings, which none of the other churches were commended for understanding that they were weak? Now, weak can mean several things. Number one, not very much strength in numbers. Number two, understanding the weakness of the flesh in relationship to obeying in the Spirit. Now, what happens when you are weak? Let's look at some of the scriptures there. Let's first of all go to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And being weak and relying on the strength of God, then does what? As we will see, it shows you are relying on the strength of God through the grace of God to do what God wants. Remember what Christ said. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the problem comes about when we get to the Laodiceans, that they think that the physical things and their physical abilities give them a great standing before God, but it doesn't. Now let's read here concerning Paul, what happened here. Let's begin in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now the Greek here is angelos, and it could mean an angel, or a fallen angel of Satan, and he has his angels, Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. Lest I should be exalted, or messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And apparently, this angel, what it did, it went around and stirred up trouble and opposition for Paul. You read all the trouble and difficulties he had everywhere he went. Stirred up the Jews against him. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So if we have a little strength, that means we recognize our weaknesses. Which means then, we look to the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, which then is weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is being strong in the Lord. So the Philadelphians, as we will see, were strong in the Lord. That's important to understand. Now let's look at some in the book of Isaiah. Let's come to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. And that's what's important to realize. We have to understand this, brethren. We cannot accomplish spiritual things by our own spirituality or carnal means. We cannot do that. We can make it look like we're doing it, but in the final analysis, there is going to be a test that will come which will prove that we can't. Now, have we not seen that in operation many, many times over? Yes, indeed. Here, Isaiah 35 and verse 3. Strengthen you the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto the fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. And that's what we need to do because we are going to be confronted with an enemy, as we will see, in the synagogue of Satan. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He shall come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as the hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Then it blends on from there into the millennium and the coming of Christ. So we have to have our power and strength in Christ. Let's go to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Now remember, Paul also said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that's where our strength comes from. It doesn't come from our ability. It doesn't come from great knowledge and understanding. It comes from God's way, God's Spirit, God's truth, from God Himself. Now here's Psalm 73, and let's begin in verse 26. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And lo, that they that are far off from me shall perish. You have destroyed all of them that go whoring from you. Now this is very important, because the Philadelphians are one of those churches which did not get involved in false doctrines, which is called going whoring, drinking of the cup of the fornication of the harlot of Babylon the Great. But it is good for me to draw near to God. And that's what the Philadelphians always do, draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works, not relying upon himself, nor relying upon his ability, but always upon God. And we will see, being faithful to the Word of God, as no other church. And that becomes important. Now, let's go back to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. And here then is how a Philadelphian fights the battle. Now let's look at some of those who trust in physical things to fight their battles for them. And of course, we'll see in just a minute, our battle that we are fighting is the synagogue of Satan. And that means on a spiritual level, on a political level, and on an economic level, the whole world has been deceived by the synagogue of Satan. And I'll bring that out when I bring another sermon, which I'm going to give a little more in depth concerning the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now then, for those who do not rely on God, what is one of the type of organizations that we find out there and has caused us trouble from time to time? It is the organization, or the kind of organizations, there are many different movements in it, which is, we need to get back to the Constitution once delivered in the United States. These are called the sovereignists, saying that we all have our sovereign rights and we need to exercise that and get back to the Constitution once delivered. Now, granted, the Constitution is being changed de facto. But even if you get back to the Constitution once delivered, what do you have? As great as the Constitution and Bill of Rights of the United States is, what do you have? You have a carnal government. So what they are trying to do with these means, by saying, well, you should withdraw from Social Security, you should not have a driver's license, you should not have a car license on your car. You do not need, you should not have a bank account, etc., etc., etc. They are trying to fight the enemy with carnal means. The Philadelphian will fight the enemy with spiritual means, all the while recognizing that it says, be subject to the higher powers. Now, when we draw the line, which is not too far down the road, by the way, is when they want us to go against our faith, we draw the line and say absolutely no. And when they say, receive the mark of the beast and worship the image of the beast, we say no. And as we will see in some of the sermons I will bring, that the whole setup, as I've said many times before, it's going to be a whole new numbering system. Everything else that we have is leading up to that. The mark of the beast will be the final tip that is put on the finished product. And that's where God says, you draw the line. I call your attention to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were told to bow down to the idol. That's where they drew the line and said, no, regardless of what you do to us, we will not bow down to the idol, and if it's God's will that we die, we die. If it's God's will we don't, we won't. So they were cast into the furnace of fire, and they survived. Christ was actually in there with them, protecting them. Now, here's how a Philadelphian fights the battle. Verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive against me. That's why I do not get into doctrinal arguments unless it gets down into affecting the brethren and what they believe. Then it becomes a spiritual battle. Fight against them that fight against me. And I've had to claim that promise many times within the church, down through the years. And God has always delivered us from every single one of the problems. But if I had gone out and tried to exercise my carnal power, I would have been slaughtered. Take hold of the shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me, and say unto my soul, I am your salvation. I want you to see how closely this ties in with 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and Paul relying upon God and the power of the Holy Spirit rather than in his own carnal means. And always remember, as I have said, you cannot accomplish spiritual things with carnal means. Cannot be done. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought into confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them, for without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let his net, which he has hid, catch himself. Into the very destruction, that very destruction, let him fall. Let my soul be joyful in the Lord, and I will rejoice in his salvation. See? Now notice he's not joying in the fact that his enemy is defeated by God, which he's happy and thankful that God is the one who has done it, but he joys in God. Even when an enemy falls, don't rejoice in that, because we're to love our enemies. Rejoice in the fact that God is the one who fought the battle. Nevertheless, is this not the attitude of David? Is this not a key to David in trusting God for power? In trusting God to fight his battles? And this is why the Philadelphians are commended for what they do, because they trust in God. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto you, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, and the poor and needy from him that spoils him? Then it blends right on into some of the prophecies concerning Christ. Now we'll finish here with verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned to my bosom. In other words, he had his prayers answered because he looked to God rather than out there fighting the enemy. Okay. Now, we covered Psalm 34 during the days of unleavened bread. As a matter of fact, the last holy day that God delivers us out of all of our troubles. Now let's go back and see how this applies to the Philadelphians here and how important this is. Back here to Revelation 3. Let's look more concerning the Philadelphians and their attitude. Okay. Now, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, what is the synagogue of Satan? I will just give you a very brief review of it. I'll try and cover it when I bring the sermon on United Nations that's coming. And especially what they're planning this fall, it's going to stand your hair on end. The synagogue of Satan consists of all those in the world who are the rich, who are the powerful, who worship and serve Satan to accomplish his plan on this earth. It is called by Dr. Coleman the Committee of 300. It includes a cross-section of all governments, all religions, economics, politics. And the book that I'm going to bring my reference out of, it is called Diplomacy by Deception. And that will answer how Satan is able to deceive the whole world. So what the Philadelphians are commended for is this, that in the face of the synagogue of Satan, what say they are Jews and are not, it's not referring just to Jews only, but to all of those who claim that they have the right way for the right society, for the right religion, for the right salvation, and all of that's included in the coming one world government and one world religion. So that's quite a sweeping statement here. They are not, but do lie. And that's why diplomacy by deception is so profound, because everything that is this whole one world government and one world religion is coming to is based upon a lie. And many lies. And some of the legislation that's being put through Congress and right here in California, and yea, in every state in America and around the world, are legislative things to implement the United Nations standard for education, for conduct of society, for children, for adults, for law. And there's going to be a world court that's going to come up, which then will make it possible through treaty, through the United Nations, for someone to be arrested in a country, say like the United States, and taken to Rome to be put on trial for hate crimes by speaking against the Catholic Church, or the Jews, or the Buddhists, or the United Nations. So the true Philadelphians resist all of this. Now notice, God is going to turn the tables. He's going to make them come and worship before our feet. And the word there, worship, means worship. Notice, behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, to know that I have loved you. You see, this is very important, because Christ loves those who loves him, though God loves the whole world. But this is talking to the church, and this is the special love that comes from God. This is a special love back to God. And if we do the things that are pleasing in his sight, he loves us. And he gives a promise that everyone wants. And everyone thinks that this is going to a place of safety. Now, it may or may not. Now, if you don't have the tape, the temptation to try the whole world, be sure and write for that. Because I think you are going to be very surprised. Let's read it, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, or patiently kept my word. Now, what is involved in love? Keeping the word of God. Keeping the commandments of God. Now, let me give you an example. In marriage, in faithfulness. You're married. We had a wedding here 2 weeks ago. And the vows that they took to enter into covenant to God, to love each other, to be faithful to each other, for the husband to provide for the wife, for the wife to submit herself to her husband, for the husband to love her, and for them to become one flesh. Now then, if a couple so married continue in that, then they are faithfully, patiently, through thick and thin, through trial and difficulty, through disappointments and arguments, through triumphs and failures, they have faithfully and patiently kept their covenant with Christ. Now then, if, on the other hand, as some of the other churches have done, lost their first love, held the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Nicolaitans, the doctrine of Jezebel, the depths of Satan, they have not faithfully, patiently kept the word of God. Which means that they were lacking in their love to God. See, because if you patiently keep his word, that means you are keeping his commandments. No question about it. Now, let's just enter in one scripture here for this. Let's go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Okay. I'm afraid we'll have to enter in a couple more here. We need to just to have the scriptural proof of it here. Now, this ties right in with the whole attitude of the Philadelphians. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know, and it means by this standard, or by this means, or this way, that we love the children of God, and if you love the children of God, what is that? Brotherly love, is it not? And does not Philadelphia mean the church of brotherly love? So this ties right in it. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not Now let's come to the Gospel of John chapter 14. And let's see how Christ also explained it here. Because it is, wait till we get to the church at Laodicea and I'll read something that'll just literally blow your mind. Okay, John 14. Let's pick it up here in verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If, now I've got that circled in my Bible, you might want to do it in yours. There is the condition. If, and that's very important. The condition is upon us. The condition is not upon God. God is true. God cannot lie. God will not lie. God is love. God is truth. God is all-powerful, etc. So the condition is upon us because it is our choice to make. If a man love me, that is Christ, he will keep my words. And isn't that what is said of the Philadelphians? You have patiently kept my word. Yes. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. Meaning that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, and you have the Spirit of the Ghetto from the Father, which then is the twofold action of the Holy Spirit within you. Verse 24, very key. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings. Which means then, you can't pick and choose what you are going to do or what you won't do according to the Word of God. Because as we will see later, that is part of the mystery of iniquity. He that loves me not, keeps not my sayings. So if a person says, I love the Lord, come to church on Sunday, he doesn't love God. He may think he does, he may have a feeling in his heart, but he doesn't have faith based upon the facts of the truth of God. So he truly has a religion of opinion. Because first, you must keep the words of God. And keep his sayings. Since Christ was the Lord God of the Old Testament, this means what? Everything that's in the Old Testament that applies to us today, as well as everything in the New Testament. Now let's read on. And here's a warning. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So that becomes very profound and important for us to understand. Now, let's come to Matthew, the 10th chapter here for just a minute. And let's see something else that's important concerning that. It talks about we have not denied the name of Christ. Okay. So the Philadelphian has not denied his name, has not denied Christ. Faithfully kept the word of God. Now you see, that's why God is going to decide who the Philadelphians are. No church name, no human proclamation, because it is a spiritual thing that takes place. Now let's read here. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now that is straightforward, isn't it? It doesn't take any great interpretation, does it? It means that. So when the Philadelphians are commended for not denying his name, That means that they have always stood for his name. Now, verse 32, in spite of all the conflict here, you see. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household, because truth divides as well as unites. But first it must divide you from the carnal reality of this world into the spiritual truth of God. Well, verse 37, he that loved father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. That's why the Philadelphians are commended that in spite of their weaknesses, they rely upon the strength of God for their spiritual strength and success. Verse 39, he that finds his life shall lose it. Now this will tie right back in to the temptation that comes upon the whole earth. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now let's go back to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Now I know some of this is basic and some of this is more detailed and for a higher level if some of this is new to you, but I'll try and make it as clear as I can here. Now, verse 10, let's read it again. Because you have kept the word of my patience, or patiently kept my word, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation. Now, temptation is an entirely different thing than tribulation. Let's look and see what kind of temptation this is. Keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. Now please understand something concerning Revelation. When it says all the world, it means all the world. And the fulfillment will be in our day today. Come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, with all of the globalization that we have, I saw last night on the news concerning the economics in China and why it's such a wonderful thing that we have the trade thing with China. Okay. And it showed a Chinese building with a McDonald's sign. And I thought, one world society. That's what it all is. And what was the rationale for approving this treaty? Well, we can influence them more and show them our way of life if we are engaged with them. Which in a sense is true. But you see, what is happening in that? In one sermon here not too far back, the whole world is being Babylonianized. And it's going to be a whole one world thing. And it's coming. Now, what is the temptation that's coming upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth? A lot of people think it is the tribulation, but the tribulation, though it affects many people in the world, there are still human beings left over. At the end of the tribulation, even when Christ returns, they survive through it. So this has to be before it. And he is going to keep us from that time of temptation. Now, does that mean that we will flee to a place of safety? Possibly. We'll look at that in just a minute. But let's look at the temptation that is coming. Let's come to Revelation 13. This is the temptation that is coming, and it will be twofold. Now, I know we've covered this before, but we are living in these days. So we need to cover it again. Verse 11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. It's the coming one world religion. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Now here is the deception, the temptation. And deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth. Now that's exactly the same thing that is back there in verse 10 of Revelation 3. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. And the image of the beast has always been the female goddess. Always. That's why today's education is so much involved in environmentalism, so that they can get in line with Gaia, which is Mother Earth, or the Virgin Mary, or the Virgin of Guadalupe, or whatever other virgin, the Virgin of Fatima, whatever. It's all the same thing. So they make an image for the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So the temptation is going to be, you make this image of the beast and you bow down to worship it or you're going to be killed. That's one part of it. Christ gave the promise to the Philadelphians that they would be spared from the hour of tribulation which comes upon the whole earth. Notice the tribulation hasn't started yet. This is the hour of temptation. Now notice what else happens here. Verse 16. And he causes all. Now you might go down here to verse 14, meaning all that dwell on the earth. Do we today have the power to do something to all on the earth for the first time in the world? It's history. Yes, we do. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in, the Greek there is epi or upon, their right hand or in their foreheads. Now we've covered it concerning the digital angel. Small little chip, the size of a diamond, don't get it smaller, which is called a transceiver. As I mentioned years ago, before the information ever came out concerning the digital angel chip, which they are perfecting right now, that it is not just a system to buy and sell, but it is a system of control. A transceiver means that someone out there with the same kind of mechanism that they have with the satellites that they use for cellular phones, they can actually, with this digital angel, take away your free moral agency by making you do what they want you to do. And as I said, that's why the mark of the beast is so absolutely treacherous because you give up your choice. And since you have chosen God and God has chosen you, if you give up your choice, you are giving up God. That's why the mark of the beast is so damnable. Now notice verse 17. That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. And the number is 666. The number 666 applies to the first beast of Revelation 13 and the second beast of Revelation 13, which is wrapped up in all the Babylonian mystery religion system. Now let's understand something here with this. Today, there is a vast criminal movement going on, which they can hardly stop, which is this. The theft of not only your financial things, such as credit cards, bank statements, and things like this, but the theft of your identity. That with these things, they can, in a planned way, take everything out of your bank account. Even one company worth $20 million was taken down in 5 hours, and they had to declare bankruptcy, and they didn't know who did it. Now, I suggest you do all you can to protect your personal identity and everything like that. And don't throw out bank statements and bills in the garbage in the street. And any checks that you write, by all means, use permanent ink. Because they can take your checks, they can drop them into solution, eliminates all the ink, but it keeps all of the markings and everything, the printing for the bank on there, and they can fill it out to their heart's desire. And since they have your number, they can get into the bank and find out how much you have. So you protect it. So the solution to this will be the mark of the beast. So that we will have foolproof identity of who you are. Whether you are online with a computer or buying and selling in a store or whatever it may be. And I think that the mark of the beast will be voluntary at first. But don't worry. They are targeting everyone who believes in the Bible anyway. So you are already marked one way or the other. So it gets down to this. Will you be a true Philadelphian and trust in Christ? Or will you look to save your own life but lose it eternally? Well, the Philadelphian chooses to trust God. Now let's come back here to Revelation 3 and verse 11 and let's get the time setting here on this. Now I'm sure there are other things that we could add to this, many other scriptures, but I want to finish this in 7 tapes, so we'll save some of these things for a little later. Suffice to say that the attitude that the Philadelphian has, let's go to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Here is the, what you might say, the perfect, loving Philadelphia attitude described by the Apostle Paul in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, now I want you to notice how these verses fit in so well with the Philadelphian Church of God. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, now bowels means deep innermost affection, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And that means minding the one and self same thing, that is, attaining to the kingdom of God. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, because a true Philadelphian will not do that. But in lowliness of mind, recognizing your weaknesses, if I could just interject that there, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And that applies not only for brethren, but that applies for elders and teachers and ministers in relationship to the brethren. Paul said that he wanted to see the Corinthians elevated to a high status of spirituality. And that should be the goal of any minister, any elder. And to see the brethren promoted, yes, above him spiritually. That is true love. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, to get your own, save your own, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, which then was the mind of true humility that the Philadelphians have. Who being in the form of God, or that is existing as God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, which in the Greek means slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what it means that we're going to have to do if we're Philadelphians, I don't know. But I know this. God is the one who makes the decision and the choice. So what we need to do is conform our lives to the Word of God and the truth of God so that we will function as Philadelphians without having to go around and trumpet our horn and say we're Philadelphians. Because know this for sure. Anyone who proclaims himself to be a Philadelphian probably is not. What they want to do is escape to go to a place of safety. Now let's come back to Revelation 3 and let's finish up here with the Church of Philadelphia. And he gives a warning, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. So there's the time setting, right close toward the end of the age. Now, quickly to God, or to Christ, may be slow to men. Because some men will say, my Lord delays his coming. But he isn't delaying his coming, he's right on time. The only problem is carnal men have their own time schedule, and Christ is not going to go by carnal men's time schedule. He's going to go by the time schedule of God the Father. Hold fast that which you have. Don't let anyone take it away. That no man take your crown. So what we're seeing happening with a lot of brethren who may have been Philadelphians to begin with, someone is stealing their crown because they are not holding fast. Now notice this superlative. This promise to this church is the superlative promise to any of the seven churches. Verse 12. To him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And a pillar is one of the strong supports. And he shall go out no more. In other words, he will stay right there in the temple of God. Of course, he will go in and out from there, but he's not going to go out from there and not come back. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. I'm just going to interject here. I don't have my bell out today. So just consider that I rang the bell. I believe that verse 12 describes the ones who are in the first resurrection who will be the bride of Christ more than any other. Now, that's just my opinion, so it's not dogma. But when you look at all of it there, the name of the Father, the name of Jerusalem, and the name of Christ. And what happens when a bride gets married? Takes the name of the husband, correct? Yes. So I'll leave it at that. Let's go on. Let's finish here, and we'll do the Laodiceans quickly. We've beaten it up on the Laodiceans enough, so we don't need to spend very much time on them. We spent lots of time on them. Okay, verse 13. He that has an ear to hear, or he that has an ear rather, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And isn't it profound that one of the most basic themes in the Bible is to obey the voice of God? And if you obey, that means you hear. So he lays it out for everyone. Now, the Church of the Laodiceans, big, bad, nasty Laodiceans, you know. Let me say before we get into that, that Christ loves the Laodiceans. But they have some very difficult problems to work on and overcome. Verse 14, and unto the angel of the messenger of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginner, as it should read, of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. Cold means being unconverted. Hot means being converted. So then, because you are lukewarm, you're half carnal, you're half spiritual, you're right in between. And right here, I've got a lukewarm, partial cup of coffee. And when you try and drink that, you just don't like it. Okay. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And that means vomit. Because you say, now this is the only church of the seven that has the gall and audacity to talk back to God. Now, they don't think they're talking back to God, but they are. You say, I'm rich and increased with goods. They're trusting in all the physical things as evidence of their great conversion. Yet they're corrupt and have need of nothing. Now, when you talk about physical things, let's understand something. Physical blessings do indeed come from God. But let's understand something else. If you compromise the way that you believe, as the Laodiceans have here, and become lukewarm, can also Satan the devil reward you for that? And you deceive yourself into thinking that this comes from God? No question about it. Remember during the temptation of Jesus Christ, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. What did Satan tell Jesus Christ? He took him on a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and all the glory of them. And the glory then means the riches, the wealth, the splendor, the buildings, the whole thing. And he said, if you will fall down and worship me, all of this shall be yours, because I give it to whomsoever I will. So if you do like this church group, here's a perfect Laodicean attitude. Let's finish this first. Have need of nothing. And know not, that is, you cannot perceive or understand that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, this is one of the most scathing corrections. I think the most scathing correction was for Thyatira, because they got clear into the depths of Satan. But here, they don't understand their spiritual condition. They are not in right standing with Jesus Christ. Their lives are miserable because they are not keeping the commandments of God the way that they should. They are poor spiritually because they're looking to all the physical things and saying, look at all of these things that we have. And isn't that how the church we came out of measured their spiritual condition? Yes. Where is it now? All removed, correct? Because if you trust in physical things, God will remove them. And He has done it. And blind, you can't even understand your own spiritual condition. And naked. Naked means you don't have the righteousness of Christ through the garments. Now, this is taken from off the line here, and this is reference to a congregation. I don't know where it is. It starts out, I suppose the problem arises from several sources. Now, this is in relationship to Lazarus and the rich man and U.S. and Britain in prophecy. Okay. Inconsistencies such as this don't bother me anymore, because I've learned after, lo, these many years, that every question doesn't necessarily need an answer. Sometimes the best answer is, I don't know, which I've never said enough of. Amen. This concept of systematic theology is laudable. Now, let me just say something. What we do when we go through Romans and Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and Revelation and take a topic and a subject and go through it, that is systematic theology. That means you are systematically going through something so you can come to a full understanding of it. And apparently this person was saying that, look, the way to understand these difficulties is to have a systematic way of analyzing it, of studying it, so that you can come to the truth of the conclusion here. This concept of systematic theology is laudable, but I wonder if it is even necessary. Far better to take the advice of the old Quaker Benjamin Franklin's autobiography. When asked why he didn't have a doctrinal statement, the Quaker told Franklin that such a statement would lock them into beliefs that might later prove to be wrong, and the statement would only make it harder to accept them. Which is a silly answer indeed. How can you believe unless you have a form of belief based upon Scripture? And then you take that and put it into a statement of beliefs. Now, if there's some things you may learn you need to change later, you can change it. No problem. That's why we have a belief booklet that we send out to everyone. Okay. I agree that we should not have a static doctrinal statement. We already have the Bible for that. Now, if someone says, what do you believe? You just hand them the Bible and say, what do you believe? Well, read the Bible. Well, no, I want a summary on it. Well, read the Bible. See? What it really does is this. It means that you don't believe anything. And we'll see what happens. A systematic theology is not a doctrinal statement. It is a process for approaching the Scriptures in a way that helps us to recognize the inconsistency in our views of Scripture and reconcile them. This process generates a dynamic view of the Bible that changes as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that was his answer to it, which is basically true. And we do grow in grace and knowledge, don't we? Now, here's the answer. I am happy to say that our congregation doesn't have a doctrinal statement. So we have people who keep a different Passover date. different calendars, different ideas on who Jesus is, God in the flesh versus a created being, tithing, etc. Some systematic theology we would have. But what we do have by the grace of God is people who truly enjoy being together. Answer. I'm glad to hear of your diversity. In the end, the tolerance required to have such diversity may lead to greater unity. Go figure it out. Comment was made. Doesn't sound like they even have a doctrine. Not only do they not have a doctrinal statement. And brethren, do you realize how many people are out there that are buying into this kind of thing? To have within the congregation all of these divergent beliefs? And what is the rule? You are dumbed down to the lowest common denominator. And what is the lowest common denominator with people like this? A social club. They enjoy being together. And a social club then becomes an idol, because you have put getting along with people on a social basis before your relationship with God. You have put how people think of you and feel about you before understanding the Word of God and how God looks at you and how God feels about you. This describes a perfect Laodicean attitude of lukewarmness and wretchedness. They can't see, they can't understand, they have no doctrine, they have no statement, they have no spine, they have no backbone. They are not cold. They certainly are not hot. They are lukewarm. And another way of saying that is bland, 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 bland. They wouldn't stand for anything. So Christ says, verse 18, here's the counsel for them. I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. This does not necessarily mean the tribulation. It could, because every person's work is going to be tried by fire. So what he's saying, the trials and difficulties that are coming upon you because of being lukewarm and being spewed out of my mouth, I counsel you to gain spiritual character of gold. And just put in your margin there, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. I covered that when we went through the dead church of Sardis. That you may be rich, true spiritual riches, not just the physical things, and white raiment, which then is the righteousness of the saints, then which then is what? Learn to obey, which means you need to learn the scriptures. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. In other words, strip back the scales that are still there. The scales should be done away in Christ, that you see. So when someone is baptized and have the Spirit of Christ, then the veil is removed and they begin to understand. But the Laodiceans have closed down the veil again over their eyes, that you may see. Here's a little encouragement. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So God still loves them. But just like with children, they have to be rebuked and chastened. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent of your attitude toward God. Repent of stupidity like this congregation I just read of here. You know, I've heard of one where they have everything under the sun. One man gets up there to preach to them and says, well, I guess you would call me a believer in the Trinity. Well, if you haven't proved the truth of God, if you haven't proved that God is a family, if you haven't got into the Word of God, and here he is, a supposed minister. Another minister gets up and says, well, I can't find any place in the New Testament where it commands us to keep the Sabbath. Bingo. Are you bringing in Sunday keeping? shows you he doesn't know his Bible. It's amazing what goes on out there in the name of Christ, but it's all Laodiceanism. So they have to repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So Christ hasn't given up on them yet. He's still knocking. But what a thing that they thrust Christ out. You know, it would be like you leaving your house and you locking yourself out of your house. And you can't get back in. Well, it's the same way with those who thrust Christ out of their life. Christ does not want that. He's knocking at the door. Now then, if any man opens, which means based upon repentance and the condition of if, you must open your mind to all your sins and your weaknesses and your wretchednesses and the highfalutin attitude of that every physical thing is a guarantee of a spiritual something, and you don't even see or understand the Word of God. If anyone open or hear my voice and open the door, you have to open. Christ says, I will come into him, which then is real conversion, and will sup with him. That is, you will have a relationship with him. And he with me, to him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and also sat down with my Father in his throne. Has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there is the seven church harvests representing the 7 weeks of harvest that we have in counting toward Pentecost. Now I want to go back and review just a few things here in very quick order. So I want to go back and bring out all the things that have described Christ. Because we are dealing with God, we are dealing with Christ who is God, God the Father. And remember that the revelation came from the Father to Christ, and Christ gave that to John to write it down so it would be for all the churches. But remember, Christ is the head. Christ is over all the churches. So let's just begin. Revelation 1, verse 11. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Revelation 1 and verse 17. I am the first and the last. Verse 18, Revelation 1. I am he that lives and was dead. Showing about his life and his crucifixion, resurrection. And am alive evermore. I have the keys of death and hell. And showing that he is the one who can open the graves and bring us out. Because he was resurrected from the dead. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. These things, says he that holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. So Christ is walking in the midst of the church always. And when we gather together on the Sabbath and ask for Christ's blessing and his Spirit, he will answer that prayer. But we need to have open hearts and open minds in that continuously. Verse 8, these things says he that is the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. Verse 12, chapter 2, who has the sharp sword with 2 edges, who is the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Tell you what, we're dealing with the power and authority of Christ, that's something. When we really comprehend Christ as the head of the church and he is working with all of his people, even the Laodiceans. And if there's anything we can do to help them come to repentance, we should do that. And that's part of some of the things that we've been doing down through the years. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. These things says he that has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, 3 7. These things says he that is holy, and that is his nature is holy, he that is true. He, and verse 7, he that has the key of David. And we already covered that. He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. So Christ is the one who controls all of this. These things says the Amen, meaning he has the final authority. The faithful and true witness. Witness there could also mean martyr, because the Greek is martyros. The beginner of the creation of God. And all the way through the New Testament, you find that everything was created by and for and through Christ. Verse 20 of Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We just read that. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. So the Lord of glory, Christ, the one who is head of the church, is right now trying all the reins and hearts, as we saw with the church in Thyatira. He knows all of our works. He knows whether we're lukewarm or zealous or dead. He knows whether we've gotten off the track doctrinally and even into the things of Nicolaitanism, Baalism, and into the things concerning the depths of Satan. He knows all of that. And yet, Christ calls out to his church to repent and to change. So, you'll have to come to Pentecost in order to find out about the harvest for the 50th day. And that will conclude the harvest of the seven churches, plus one. Plus one.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.